talking about some of the terms that are very much playing themselves out or are being used in our culture. And so we spent a couple nights talking about cultural Marxism, because I don't really think you can understand what's going on fully in America right now without understanding Marxism, and really going back to the 1930s and following it through today and the different faces that Marxism has worn. And so you can't talk about things like woke or intersectionality or critical race theory without understanding that those are really Marxist terms that have been used by the Marxists, at least critical race theory and intersectionality, the hegemony since the 1970s. We're hearing those terms, but those terms have been around and are now being talked about. So that was the first couple of sessions. Tonight, I want to take just a little bit of time to talk to you about biblical justice, as opposed to, again, a term we're hearing quite often in our culture, social justice. And again, I think that it's important to understand the difference. Christians are for justice. You can't be a Christian if you're not for justice. We want truth to win out. We want the right to win. Christians hate oppression. We hate to see good people crushed. Christians are for equal opportunities. As much as fallen humanity can create equal opportunities. I mean, that's harder said than done, for everybody to have a same starting place or to have similar opportunities. I don't think we'll ever get there as long as sin is in the world. But I think as a principle, we want to see people given an opportunity to be all that God has created them to be. And so these are things that Christians are for, because we believe God is for justice. Look at just a few verses. I mean, there'd be hundreds of verses. Let me just give you three or four so you know it's in the book if you've never been to church before. Psalm chapter 11. For the Lord is righteous, He loves justice. The upright will see His face. Micah 6, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Zechariah chapter 7, 8 and 10, Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Now, there's true and false justice, and maybe that's what we're talking about tonight. Execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. And I think, by the way, that's a good definition of biblical justice. Show mercy. Have compassion on people. See people who are struggling. Think of the Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan helped somebody that wasn't his race, wasn't his face. He saw somebody in need. He helped him. So have compassion, everyone to his brother. Don't oppress the widow or the fatherless. Don't take advantage of people, particularly people, those of us who are or have the opportunity to own business, those of us who have been given opportunities in life, those of us who are managers, those of us who are in places of power and position, don't oppress and use people, although maybe you could get away with it. Be gentle, be kind. Help the widowless, the fatherless, the alien. We ought to be kind to immigrants. Be kind to them. Ought to see particularly people who are honest, who are struggling. We ought to have compassion on people that don't have what we have, that are struggling to get a bite of bread for their family. There ought to be something inside of us that says, I see the oppression. I see the poverty. I see people who are trapped in places that they can't get out of, and they're not in those places because of decisions they made even. And we ought to have compassion on even people who have got in places because of the decisions they've made. They have. You know, part of what we do in Celebrate Recovery is we're helping people and we're having compassion on people who've made bad decisions. Made bad decisions, but we still ought to be compassionate to them. And not all of them have made bad decisions, but some have. We've all made bad decisions. And so let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. So Christians are for justice. We have to be for justice. Because, again, God is righteous and God is for justice. And yet, again, in our culture, justice oftentimes means something different than those verses. In our culture, a word or a phrase that is used frequently is social justice. And so you could be asked, do you believe in social justice? And if you're a person who believes in justice, you might say, yeah, I believe in social justice. I believe in all kinds of justice. But yeah, I'm with you. But you're not saying what they're asking. And that then becomes the problem. When people talk about social justice, they're talking about something different than biblical justice. That's biblical justice. But let me show you the definition of social justice. And those of you who have endured the I don't even know what you call them, I guess lectures on cultural Marxism, you'll hear some of this. This is the United Nations definition of social justice. Social justice may be broadly understood as the fair and compassionate distribution of the fruits of economic growth. What does that sound like to you? Yeah. It's taking the stuff and making sure it's fairly distributed across the board. That's somewhere, that could be communism or socialism, but it's one of those two things. Here's a National Association of Social Workers. Social justice is the view that everyone deserves equal economic, political, and social rights and opportunities. Now just think about what does that mean? Everybody deserves equal social rights. That's gay marriage, among other things. Walt, is that for me? Okay. Social justice is a view that everyone deserves equal economic, political, and social rights and opportunities. Social workers aim to open the doors of access and opportunity for everyone, particularly those in the greatest need. So there's some positive there. But if you understand socialism, you get very suspicious of everyone deserves economic, political, and social rights. You got to define what's everyone has the same social rights. What does that mean? Yeah. That's I think part of what. Yeah, that there's a socialist feel to that. Look at the next definition. This is the Center for Economic and Social Justice. Social justice encompasses economic justice. Social justice is the virtue which guides us in creating those organized human interactions we call institutions and turn social institutions, when justly organized, providing us with access to what is good for the person, both individually and in our associations with others. Social justice also imposes on each of us a personal responsibility to work with others to design and continually perfect our institutions as tools for personal and social development. Now that sounds like it was written by a lawyer. But the point is that social justice, notice, it's going to be brought about. How many times do they use the phrase social institutions? It's the use of social institutions, i.e. governments, churches, schools, whatever, social institutions to bring about personal and social development. That doesn't sound what the Bible is saying, that justice ought to be me wanting truth to win out. And in any situation, I want the right to prevail. I don't want to see people oppressed. I don't want to see people pushed down. Again, what they're talking about is brought about by institutions from the top down. That this is a social, this is cultural reorganization to bring about an end. Show the next one, if you will. This is the Oxford Learner's Dictionary. This is the definition of social justice in the Oxford Learner's Dictionary. It is the fair distribution of wealth and opportunities within a society. Example, he sees taxation as an instrument of social justice, a way to redistribute wealth. Again, that's very socialistic. Social justice is the fair distribution of wealth and opportunities within a society. Again, economic socialism is making sure everybody, that the money is spread evenly. Capitalism is you work hard, you have opportunities, you take risk, you build businesses. Some people get rich, some people go broke, some people, there's inequalities based on luck, chance, opportunity, gifting. But that's socialism. So when people talk about social justice, are you for social justice? They're asking you, are you for government or institutional intervention to bring about the fair distribution of money and opportunities to everybody? I'm going to give you four reasons why I think as a Christian that we shouldn't necessarily buy that definition. First, we're talking about Marxism, and we mentioned this the last time we talked. This definition, this understanding, which is basically socialism, it feeds envy, again, by pitting one group of people against another. The first problem of social justice is that you got to figure out who the haves are and the have-nots, and you got to take stuff from the haves and you got to give it to the have-nots. It tends to create a victim mentality, a sense of blame. It creates warfare between groups of people. By nature, what we're seeing unleashed in our culture is extremely divisive. I mean, even politics now and a lot of the things that are happening in America is a drift towards socialism. But even in our politics now, the political parties, even when you see the polling, it's, well, how's so-and-so doing with white men? Well, how's he doing with black women? Well, how's he doing with people who identify as LGBTQ? Well, how is he doing with mainline Christians as opposed to, I mean, everything that seems to be happening as this is emerging is trying to put us into different camps and to get us angry at another camp so we'll show up and vote against those people. It's a manipulation And by the way, you know that. That's why it's hard to watch the news without getting ticked off at somebody. That's what they're doing. It's about getting you mad at somebody. You know, it's the old Nixon. I remember somebody came up to Nixon, a young politician, and said, "Mr. Nixon, I'm going to run for office. How do you inspire people to vote for you?" And he said, "You don't inspire people to vote for you. People vote their fears. You get them afraid of something and they vote for you." And I think even now it's gone beyond that. People don't vote their fears. People vote their anger. To get them mad enough about some group of people and say, "A vote for me is a vote against them." That's how you get elected, it seems. But again, the ideal of you got the oppressed and the oppressor, and you got the victim and the victimizer, and let's figure out who's more oppressed and let's figure out who's least oppressed. It creates this envy and divisiveness, which is antithetical to Scripture. Again, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not covet." Paul will say, in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, be content with plenty or little. The Bible calls us to be content, to understand that much of what we have comes from God. The Bible does not call us to spend our lives in self-pity, trying to figure out who's got more than we have and how do we get it from them. I don't see that as Christianity. I see Christianity as, I may not have everything that I need, but God will supply my needs richly, and He will supply them according to His riches in heaven. I'll have what I need. And if I want to sit around and look at everybody who has an opportunity or has something that I may or may not have, I mean, I'm going to be the most miserable man in the world. Secondly, social justice. I'm really talking more about cultural Marxism here. Feeds pride. It feeds envy, but it also feeds pride. I mean, how many pride parades can one nation have? Everybody see, well, what is being fostered is you ought to be proud about the thing which makes you different than other people. Are they? Well, don't go. But I'm not even talking about what you think I'm talking about. There is this sense, even putting it in, and you see it in even children's literature. Be proud of the thing that makes you different. You know, and one of the things that happens in our culture, and this is a part of critical theory, really, is the ideal that the more oppressed you are, the more vision you have. And I've heard this preached even in sermons by more liberal preachers even 10, 15 years ago, where essentially the theory is that the more out of power you are, the more oppressed you are, the more you understand, the clearer your vision is. And so that has been used quite substantially in saying minorities understand more than majorities. So I've heard this said, that an African American understands white people better than white people could ever understand an African American. A Hispanic would understand a white person better than a white could understand a Hispanic. A woman could understand a man better than a man could understand a woman, which actually is true. But the issue is because one's in power and one's in not. And if you're in power, you can't see as well as if you're out of power and looking at those in power. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the person who sees the most is the man or woman who understands the Bible the best. It's Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 29 and 30 says, "Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me." Then later on in verse 130 says, "The entrance of your words give light." It gives understanding to the simple. It's the Bible that gives light and understanding. 160, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." John 17:17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The person who sees the best is the person who knows the word the best. The person who sees the best is the person who is surrendered and filled by the Spirit. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and John 16. We don't believe, again, in this structure where the oppressed understand things that those in power could never understand. No, whether you're oppressed or whether you're the oppressor doesn't necessarily determine how much you see. Whether or not you see life as God sees it, whether or not you understand His Word determines how much you see from a Christian perspective. And what you have going on, again, in the quotes here, social justice also sees, and the social justice warriors and the cultural Marxists also see the answer to everything almost as government intervention. It's the institutions that are going to bring it about. The institutions have to distribute evenly as things go. And so, in any kind of Marxism or social justice mentality, the government has to grow in power because the government has to be able to make everything equal. You got to have a strong government because you got to have the force to make everything equal. You got to have a strong government to deal with the oppressors and to reward the victims. And yet, in Scripture, I mean, if you think about God, and maybe I'm stepping farther than maybe Scripture would have allowed, but I don't think so. Is God for big government? It's a question. Is big government biblical? And I have long argued that God is actually not for big government, but would actually be a libertarian. I mean, the heart of God is the Garden of Eden saying, "I'll give you one rule. That's the only rule I'm going to give you. I could give you 50, but I'll give you one." And then when he creates Israel, which is a great segment or way of looking at God, he doesn't even put a king. He says, "You don't need a king. You don't need all the structure. I'll be your king. Don't worry about it. Bring it to me. When something needs to be done, I'll go find a prophet and I'll send him and he'll tell you what I want to do and he'll lead you into battle. It'll be fine." That had to be the most libertarian government in the history of the world. And then even when, you know, you look at it and say, well, they had the law of Moses. That's true. But again, as we've talked about, according to the Jews, the law of Moses had 613 laws. A lot of those were duplicates, by the way, if you read all of them. I went through and I think it's more like 540-something. But anyway, say 613. And people say, see, that shows that God is harsh. But you have to remember, 613 laws were for the government of an entire nation. That's libertarianism. How many laws do you think America's got? Look at our tax code. Look at the healthcare system. You got 40 laws. I mean, with a building inspector, if you want to put a new toilet in your house. I don't know if that's that many. But have you ever tried to get a house passed by the building inspector? For me to get from this place to my house, I got to know, how many traffic laws do I have to know? I got to know about the speed limit. I got to know about right turns before left turns. I got to know you got to come to a full stop. You can't coast and look both ways and keep going. You got to full stop. Got to know when you can pass. You got to know your red lights. You got to stay off your phone. That's another law. No texting. You got to know that one. No open, the way you think, no open containers. I don't know what concealed carry is in Tennessee, but you have no concealed carry, perhaps. Right side of the road. You got to know, again, about the proper use of turn signals, and you got to know that. You got to know about the seatbelt. When to turn the lights on, that's right, when it's dark. Or if it's raining, you got to have the lights on. Car seat, that's right. Proper age, it changes. You can go to, so there's multiple laws on that. 613 laws to govern the life of a nation. God is not for big government. It's not. Again, it's interesting in the church, you know. And I've shared this with you before. You had the Gentile problem. The Gentiles were heathens. Did all kinds of crazy things. The disciples have to meet at the Jerusalem Council. Acts 15. What do the disciples decide about the Gentiles who were heathen? They say, we're going to make it easy on them as we can. We're going to give them four laws. Can't have sex outside of wedlock. They can't eat things that have been strangled, and they can't drink blood. Now think about these people. Why does that have to be a rule? Who's drinking blood? Who's strangling animals? Who's strangling the cow, man? Who strangles a goat to death? So you know they got a bunch of other stuff. I forget the fourth law. You can look it up. But that's the heart of God. I just don't think, and again, I'm putting illustrations. For socialism, everything about socialism is have as much government and as many laws as you can get to govern human behavior. I just don't think it's in keeping with the character of God. Again, I didn't have a Bible verse for you. I just had biblical reasoning for you. So you can disagree. Bible verse isn't the same thing as biblical reasoning. I get that. But fourth, when you think of the social justice and what we see going on in our world today, it's just that social justice, in the end, isn't that just. Think about the cancel culture in America. You can get canceled on the word of a nut. You can get canceled on the witness of one. You can get canceled on the word of one person who accused you of being racist 8 years ago without any evidence. You can get canceled. You can get fired by your business on the word of somebody who said you said something disparaging about a minority group, any of the L's or G's or B's or T's or Q's. You can get canceled if the wrong person thought you said something about the Muslims. You can get canceled if the wrong person thought you were for policemen. cancel for anything. That's not the Bible. Deuteronomy says on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a person has to be found guilty. Deuteronomy 17:6 says you got to have at least two or three witnesses, and they got to be credible witnesses for anybody to be found guilty in a court of law in God's name. And that's why when you come to the Bible, it says where two or three are gathered in His name. And the context of where two or three are gathered in His name there in Matthew is in regards to church discipline. If a brother has sinned, go to that brother. And then it says where two or three are gathered in the name. It's an updating of the Deuteronomy 17 that even in the church, you can't go on hearsay. Even in the church, you can't do that. There's got to be witnesses. Just can't cancel people. But again, this justice thing going on, it's actually not all that just. And I'm sorry, I'm getting into politics tonight, but I don't see anybody out to get me yet. Nobody's charged the platform yet. I'm still pretty quick. I can run. Mm-mm. Yeah. But think about the absurdities of our culture that's brought on by social justice. Again, it's not that just. I mean, it's social justice that is saying, for instance, transgendered individuals should be allowed to compete as the sex of their choice. But then, is that just to the girls? Doesn't seem to be all that just. And again, you had this in the United Methodist Church. Here's the absurdity of the split going on in the United Methodist Church. Maybe we shouldn't put this on the internet, Andrew. Here's the absurdity going on. For at least 12 years, the United Methodist Church met every other year. And they would do the vote of full inclusion of the LGBTQ community, where essentially they were getting to the point of, should we, as an issue of social justice, ordain people who are practicing those behaviors. It always got voted down about 55% to 45%. Because it was a worldwide vote. And about 35% to 40% of United Methodist pastors are on the continent of Africa. If it had been left up to Europe and America, it would have passed a decade ago. But it always got shot down about 55% to 45%. Because the nation or the continent of Africa voted for a biblical reading of marriage. So what you had in America were people who were very woke, very social justice centered, and what you still have, which is comical to some degree if it wasn't so sad, you have people who are very oppressive, that they're pro for anybody who feels that they've been oppressed, but they're in a trap. They can either be supportive of the African continent, or they can be supportive of the LGBTQ movement in America, but they can't be both. Because the continent of Africa is vetoing the LGBT community in America. So they're in a situation. Are you pro-African or are you pro-LGBTQ? Which is the just act? Because they're both oppressed, but you got to be for one of the oppressed. You can't be for both of the oppressed in that situation. As it turns out, it's just not, and I could keep going and then I'd get more political. No, I'm not. It's 7 o'clock. What I'm saying is social justice doesn't seem all that just in the end. I mean, is it just to cancel people left and right? Is it just to put our girls through what they're being put through in sports? Is it just to basically try to find a way to delegitimize all the African pastors so that this movement in America can succeed? It doesn't feel all that just in the end. And that's why I don't know that a Christian can be pro-social justice. It creates envy. It majors on pride. It's all based upon a huge government. I don't know that that's biblical. And in the end, its fruits don't seem to be all that just in the end. I think Christians ought to be for justice. We have to be for justice. God is for justice. We ought to care about people who are hurting. We care about people who are oppressed. We want to see people have opportunities. We want to see people have equal opportunities to the degree that that's humanly possible. It hurts us when we see what's happening in the Ukraine and children and people, the adults, the elderly, who are not part of that decision and they're getting trampled. And believers, we feel the injustice in our heart and somebody needs to be held to account for what's happening in that nation. The answer is not social justice. The answer is biblical justice. It's the answer. All right, I'll be in the lobby for 10 minutes if you want to fight with me. After that, I'm bowling. Right. The fight lasts longer than 30 minutes, you got to buy me lunch next week, and I'll be glad to fight with you. All right, stand with me.